The meetings at the end of the year were a great blessing to all of us. And again we hear anew that God is at work and that the Word is accomplishing what it was sent to do. But we must be careful to remain balanced, for once again people are asking, will everything really happen this year? Will it really come to an end this year? There are people who simply calculate a year as 365 days and then everything is supposed to be over. No, even if we say here, the year of the Lord, the year of the Lord lasts as long as the time of grace lasts. That is the acceptable year of the Lord. And yet, we certainly live under the impression that it is now rapidly coming to an end. I read in the Herald Tribune on one of my flights that the French finance minister is calling for a European Central Bank. And today I heard on Deutschlandfunk Radio that a European Central Bank is being sought. Vice Chancellor Genscher is now bringing it up, and we see that the overall constellation is just coming to an end with giant strides. Confidence in the United States is already shaken, as is confidence in the dollar. And here comes the thing, just as it must come, and with giant strides. And we turn our eyes to the Lord with a request to grant us grace, not only to recognize the time and the signs of the times, but to redeem the time, because it is an expensive time, as it has never been so expensive in every respect. You have heard that I simply interrupted my holiday trip or my vacation, my spa stay. I am not a person who is destined to take holidays or go to a health resort. It is simply not my thing. After the first 3 days, my time was already up. The only good thing was that in a kibbutz like that, you always sit at a table with other people, and that was always the best opportunity to say what was on my mind. We will probably see the fruits of these conversations on earth, or perhaps only in glory. In any case, there is no country where it is as easy to bear witness as in Israel. It's strange. It just happens at every opportunity, without even wanting to. The beginning is always there. Before you start, it has already begun. Something like that. I was grateful to the Lord for that. Swiss, Germans, Americans, Israelis, and so on. So it was a very nice time. What disappointed me very much was the day when we went on an outing as a small group with the head of the kibbutz to the famous Cave of David in En-Gedi. And the man said that the rock had been there for 70 million to 90 million years and gave explanations back and forth. And I can't always keep my mouth shut, as you know. So I just asked very politely if he had ever thought about the fact that quite a lot had been moved around on earth since the flood, and whether some of it might not be attributable to that time. Yes, and then of course it happened. I said it very politely, but the rebuff I got was tailor-made. It hurt a lot. He said, we go by what scientists have proven, not by a fairy tale about Noah or a flood. And that being a Jew, and that hurt me so much, I can't tell you. If a pagan had said that, a German, I would have said, that really suits to you. Yes, I wouldn't have expected anything else, but coming from a Jew, that was really something. But, as I said, there are plenty of atheists there too. Hardly any country has as many as Israel. People who are disappointed in everything and don't know where to go. Now, it's not just the veil of Moses that hangs over their eyes, but also the veil of Christ. And I don't know who of you was there when we were about 18 kilometers from Jerusalem at that kibbutz where we had our devotion in the open air on the veranda. Who was there? Oh yes, quite a few. And how this one lady suddenly said, I have read the New Testament, and if Christ had not been a Catholic, I could believe in him. And you can imagine what came out of my mouth. Christ Catholic? And you most certainly remember how it just slipped out of my mouth, and I said, Satan is Catholic, Christ is God. Sometimes I just have the words at my disposal in moments like that. The beautiful thing is that we don't just preach God's love, we can live it out without any effort of our own. Those who have to make an effort to live out God's love do not yet have the urge to love within them. And so, we truly hope that God will call the last ones at His time and smooth out everything that needs to be smoothed out. And we even believe that all those who have not crossed the line, who have not sinned against the Spirit of God, will find their way. Time has healed some wounds, and I stand before God, ready for anything, for whatever path He leads me on. I'm not just saying that, I mean it. I've mentioned this before. You can't cover the last stretch of the journey in the permissive will of God, but only in God's perfect will. Everything else may be a thing of the past, but the present and the future can only lead to perfection of individuals and the whole church in the perfect will of God. We must all realize this. And I believe that God will grant us the grace to not only hear God's word, but also to live it out now and see that God is making it alive for others through us, that we do not differ only in doctrine and knowledge, but that the difference, as it says in Malachi 3, Then you will see the difference between those who serve me and those who do not serve me. The difference must become apparent. It must be seen, not just heard in the sermon, but seen. And you hear this everywhere, that the prayers are becoming more and more earnest, and the expectation is growing. We simply count on God being faithful and fulfilling all His promises. I received a number of letters on my desk again today. Most of the letters we receive are letters of thanks and encouragement. I don't know if we have one or two out of 100 letters that perhaps think that our publications are unnecessary and that it is enough to read Brother Branham's sermons. But you know very well that we have never interpreted Brother Branham's sermons. No one in this place, in this room, has ever heard us interpret anything. We have interpreted nothing. We have published the sermons as they were delivered, and God will do the rest for each individual. And there would be no confusion in the land if all the brothers had remained in their own countries and waited patiently for God's time to come. Then everything would have continued in peace and tranquility. But as always, so also now, so that the proven may be revealed, and it may become clear who really holds fast to the Word of God, namely he who is born of the seed of the Word. He has a relationship with the Word. He cannot help it. And every interpretation of the Word is like a splinter somewhere, no matter how small, but it's very unpleasant. You can see this for yourselves. It doesn't happen often now, but in the past, how often did people have some little ache or pain? A foreign object, no matter how small, it doesn't belong there, it is unpleasant, it has to come out. And so everything has to come out. And this comes to my mind now. I will have to write it down. But this ancient Roman Trinity kiss, which has been practiced here in past meetings, also has to go. I'm sure you've noticed it. All those from the Romance language area kiss on the left, then on the right, and then on the left again, just like making the sign of the cross with three titles. That's how they do it. And I've been told for years that I should correct it. Amen, right? And then I forgot about it again. And now I've been watching. I think you're not seeing properly. And that has to go too. All the old leaven has to go. There needs to be a clean sweep. Nothing else will help. I even saw a sister kissing a brother among these people. And that has to go too. Everything has to go. Absolutely everything. And God will give us the courage to do it. We haven't preached morality all these years. But now it's time to clear out these practical things. Let's really get rid of the old leaven. And then the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth will come. I am sometimes bad too, but I admit that openly, and some of my brothers and sisters do the same. when you often see how carelessly one person looks past the other, there is no sign of the holy kiss at all. One person is afraid that they might touch the other with their lips. No, no. It all has to be completely different. What else do we have to say? Are there any questions tonight? I wanted to write about it, brother. Very briefly. What is there to explain? It was the mark of brothers who had never seen each other before. For example, when a brother went to another country, to another congregation, it was this intimate togetherness, this holy kiss. It was something practiced among saints, among those who were sanctified. Hence the term saints, which belongs here, not just anywhere and everywhere, but really happening among those who are sanctified. As I said, absolutely only among brothers and never mixed up. That is absolutely not right. Yes, brother? Yes. Look, brothers and sisters, here too, we must address the overall theme again. Mark 16 says, "These signs will follow them that believe." Before we can consider this, we must go back to Acts 1, verses 6 to 8. "Stay in Jerusalem until ye are endued with power from on high. Then ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." It is useless to just read the Great Commission and rack your brains over it. You must have the equipment to carry out the Great Commission. Yes, one thing belongs to the other. Right? But we will certainly have to talk about that too and get clarity so that all fear is removed. It has really come to this, that when we pray for the baptism in the Spirit, some are afraid that something might go wrong. With all the things that have gone wrong, where people have been involved, it is of course understandable that fear may have crept in. But then we must reach the point where we simply believe what is written. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And it is written, "If you who are evil ask for bread, your Father will not give you a scorpion or a serpent." That is not possible. He will give us what we ask for. How much more will he give the Spirit to those who ask him? But now comes the point. Now, beloved brothers, we really need people with a gift of discerning spirits. Because the moment the devil still has a claim on someone and you lay your hands on them, something happens, and the other spirit has the right as long as the demon is not cast out. You have to be very careful. That is why all the derailments came and all the hardships, and that is why we are in the state we are in today. But in the last pull, in the last round, I believe that God, in His majesty and glory, will rise above our efforts, above everything we could think or imagine. He will bring us into the position where we belong. so that we can go through the last round with him in perfect faith and trust. Yes, it will come. Don't worry. We are certainly heading in that direction. Does anyone else have a question? Pardon? Isaiah 42 from verse 19. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I send? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not? The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Yes, this entire chapter is about the Lord as the servant. You can see that from verse 1. And he actually did not listen to what was said and did not see what he saw. Who knows this scripture? He will not judge by what he hears, nor by what he sees. Who knows that scripture? One moment, I'll find it for you. It must also be in the prophet Isaiah. Yes, sir. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. There were whisperings too. Do you know? Have you heard? Herein, there out. Did you see that? I didn't see anything at all. Yes. This verse belongs to that. Isaiah 11, verse 3, belongs to Isaiah 42, 19. You can see it in the whole context. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, and so forth. You all know that is written about our Lord. As a servant, he had to be prophet, he had to be servant, he had to be high priest, he had to be lamb, he had to fulfill every demand and every task that was ever set for and in the kingdom of God. If anyone, I read this some time ago in the book of Acts, chapter 4, the Lord is addressed twice in a row in prayer as a servant, in prayer. If we did that today, people would say, wait a minute, what's going on with you? Acts chapter 4. Here it is in verse 27. For a truth against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. If we were to pray today, let it be done in the name of your servant Jesus, people would say, wait a minute, what's going on with you? He's the Lord and not the servant. The Lord became servant. He humbled himself. And I will tell you why we must acknowledge this. Let me read it to you. From 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10. who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the Gospel. This verse must be read in context with Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I believe that was it. One can continue reading all these scriptures. What was it about? He, the Lord, became servant. He says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. We can read about it in Philippians. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Through this obedience of the second Adam, all who believe and obey him have been justified by God. For through the disobedience of the first Adam, we were all drawn into it. Through the obedience of the second, we are all justified. So our Lord did not judge according to what he was told, not according to what, for example, you all know John 8, a very apt example, where people bring someone who has just been caught and say, Moses said, and what do you say? He said nothing. He bent down and wrote. And when he stood up and saw the people still there, he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And he bent down and wrote again. And when he stood up, they all had gone away. All of them. No one was left. Who remained? The woman they brought to the Lord. Thank God for the Pharisees. If they just bring people to Jesus, then that's the right thing to do. But with what intention did they bring her to him? To hear a verdict. And what was the Lord's intention? The intention of forgiveness, of salvation, of love, of redemption. There we see the intentions of God. And so we could continue. But I will give you the scripture for this. From the Gospel of John, chapter 2, there is an explanation of what we are discussing here. John, chapter 2, verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man. No one needed to come to him and say, do you already know, and have you heard, and so on. And blessed is every servant of God, from whom these things are kept away. Blessed is every man who brings the word. I wish for you too, Brother Rus, and for all ministering brethren, that nothing will be brought to us that could somehow break through at the appointed hour. No, it must not be. I know from Brother Branham, he says that at special meetings he would eat lunch and then withdraw, be by himself, not wanting to see or hear anything. so that he could be free and proclaim the word. So our Lord heard and did not hear. He saw and did not see. He did not see what he saw and did not hear what he heard, did not process it, did not let it in. He did not need any explanation from anyone, nothing at all. He knew for himself what the state of every person was. That is why, as we have read, he will not judge according to what his eyes see. His eyes saw it, did they not? But he did not judge according to that. For the Son of Man did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Everything had to be fulfilled, every scripture at the right time. The time of judgment will also come. He will sit on the throne as judge, and before him the earth and the heavens will flee, but everything in its own time. So these passages must, as we have always said, be read in the context in which they belong, in order to be understood correctly. Psalm 32. Here are three different things. First, David speaks of himself. Then he speaks in general terms, and everyone is included. And then David speaks neither for himself nor for others. God speaks to David and through David. I will read it to you now. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That can be all of us. Everyone is addressed. Everyone is meant. Now he comes to himself and says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. No longer general, now he comes to himself, to what came over him personally as remorse and repentance, what he went through, how his experience with God took its course. Then he continues, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. He is not speaking to the audience, not to the general public. He is reporting what happened to him, how he experienced it. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. He did not run around. He told the Lord before whom he was guilty, and the Lord heard him, forgave him, and granted him mercy. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. That was also the big question. Where should it be confessed and to whom? I think we have made that very clear. The general confession of sins belongs in the closet and should be said to the high priest who shed his blood and intercedes for us. It is absolutely unacceptable for private sins to be made public. That is the greatest catastrophe that can ever happen. But we also read in the book of Acts that those who practiced sorcery in public, which everyone knew about and was affected by, that these people who did this in public confessed it publicly and gathered their books of sorcery in a large pile and then kindled a great fire. Is that correct? Is that right or not? That is correct. Everything in its right place. In this context, I will give you another advice that we discussed briefly earlier. It can happen that the devil instills a hilarious thought to one person or the other. The devil can instill in you, that brother is a hypocrite. The devil is a juggler. He can instill the most terrible blasphemous thoughts and everything that goes with it. For example, you might have been given the thought by the devil that Mr. XYZ or brother XYZ is not sincere, that he is not honest and so on. And you go and tell him that, brother, this and that I have thought about you. Do you know what happens then? Then this brother carries this burden year after year, and every time he sees you, it comes up again. Keep your mouth shut. Go to the Lord in the closet and be ashamed when such thoughts come to you, but let us stop burdening others with them. Do we understand that? It is necessary, because if we ignore this, we will slip again, and that must not happen again. One person can walk across the bridge and think, if you jumped off here now, your life would be over. And really, someone actually climbed onto the bridge. Who told me? One of our brothers here. In any case, one of them said, I'm going to take my own life now. I've had enough of the believers. I don't want to go on. And then he climbed up onto the railing, looked down and said, no, it's too high for me. And then he climbed back down. What am I trying to say? Every person can have the strangest thoughts against another person. But where do they come from? From whom? We have to distinguish between the two. And the moment we tell the other person, it's all over. Then the devil has a foothold, and then it starts. Yes, that's 100% true. We've all had that experience, haven't we? Please, let's make a clear distinction between when something needs to be said to the Lord and when a matter needs to be sorted out between people. What does it say in Luke? Probably it was Zacchaeus. Where I have cheated, I will repay fourfold. That's exactly the point. But when it comes to thoughts and things like that, please, let's not burden each other, but try to bear with one another. Serve the Lord. Be at His disposal. And that's it. Do we understand that? That's how it has to be. There's no other way. There really is no other way. Otherwise, we burden each other. And that must not be. No, that must not be. Let us continue reading here. From verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Now he moves from his experience back to the general, that all the godly pray to God and would also experience it this way. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Sila, which means to reflect, soul-searching, and so on. Not to read on, but to pause and think about what has been said and to delve deeper into it. Now God speaks through him. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And then, now it becomes general again. Everyone is addressed, but by God. Be ye not as the horse, or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. He addresses the people, all of them. I think that is understandable for all of us. In a sermon, in a prayer, whatever it may be, God speaks to you individually. God speaks to all of us together. God wants to speak through us, to tell us what He has to say. May God, as was prayed in Solomon's time, may He grant us grace that, I believe He uses the word, that no miscarriage should be in the land, no division among the people, that there be peace in the gates of Jerusalem, that God would grant us wisdom and grace, truly, that we may discern everything that is destructive, divisive, or could in any way arise and cause something that is not good, that we may simply discern it and just walk with God, so that He may bless us and be with us all. Will we all do this? Oh yes, all of us. Let us say to the Lord, here we are, use us, make us a blessing, be with us all by grace. Amen.